All right, if you want to get a head start tonight, you can go ahead and be turning to the book of Romans, chapter 10, and that'll give you a head start for where we're going to be. If you've got your notes from last week, you remember that we talked about the fact that most of God's Word is dealing with the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And in the Old Testament, God's plan was for Israel to be a light to a sin darkened world. And Israel was to provide light to the other nations. And they, if a Gentile wanted to be saved in the Old Testament, well, like today, when you got saved, you just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know, and that's all you had to do. Well, in the Old Testament, a Gentile could be saved if they believed on the God of Israel, that He was the true God, and if they would come under the wings of that nation. And if they would become basically a proselyte into Judaism and into that system, and there was allowance for that. You can read the law and see where God tells Israel they needed to reach out and be kind to the strangers and bring them in, and talks about proselytes coming in and how they would also be a part of that law system and that sacrificial system. And so there was allowance for Gentiles to be a part of that. It wasn't that God excluded Gentiles, but as a whole, Israel was the privileged people. They had a privileged position in the Old Testament. They had the law. They had the Word of God. They had the light of the knowledge of God. They had that land area that God had given them, and they were to be a light and a beacon to the other nations. The blessing and the salvation of God was to go through the nation of Israel out to the nations. And the blessing, the knowledge, the salvation of God was to go through Israel, and they would be the channel of blessing to the other nations. Now, the problem was what we looked at last week. Israel failed. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene, they were in apostasy. They were servants in the Roman Empire. Many were in the land of Israel, but they were subservient to the heathen, idolatrous, pagan Gentiles, which wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for Israel to be the head of the nations and to be a light. They were not. They had failed to be the light that God wanted them to be. And last week, we looked at the fact that that the backdrop in which the New Testament opens is Israel had failed under the law. They had been taken captive. Many of them had returned and come back into the land. But God would now, the time had come. And you open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the time had come. And God was going to call that nation to repentance. And so there were three calls to repentance that we studied last week. We saw that the first call to repentance was from John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And John the Baptist comes with the message, repent because your kingdom is at hand. And so he comes. What happens? He's murdered. You remember Herod takes him, kills him, and Israel just basically stands by and, you know, whatever. Then Jesus Christ, their Messiah, comes. He preaches repent. That's his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he comes, proclaims himself, I'm your long-awaited Messiah. The kingdom is in your grasp. And again, what do? They reject Christ. They call for his crucifixion and for him to be crucified, to be killed. And that was the second call to repentance. The third call to repentance was, you remember on the cross, what did Jesus Christ pray for them? He said, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. And basically, he is interceding for them to the Father to basically take the charge that now is against them of murder, reduce it to manslaughter. In the Old Testament, if someone killed somebody but they didn't know what they were doing, and it was an accident, it wasn't on purpose, they could flee to a city of refuge, and they could find mercy and grace and forgiveness that way. And so as he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he's basically saying, God, reduce it, the charge upon this nation to manslaughter. Give them another chance. And so that's exactly what happens. They crucify Jesus Christ. He intercedes for them on the cross. They receive a third opportunity to repent. Jesus Christ resurrects. He appears for 40 days on the earth to a multitude of witnesses. He tells them now, go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait because the Holy Spirit's going to come. That's what John said was going to happen. Remember, John the Baptist said that the Holy Spirit would come, and there would be, and so that's what happens. They go to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit comes. Acts chapter 2, they preach to Israel, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you've got the apostles preaching and proclaiming, Israel, you crucified your Messiah. He was it. He was the one. You took him, you crucified him with wicked hands. You took him and you slayed him. You repent of what you did. Change your mind, change your thinking about that. And accept him and receive him. Know that he is risen from the dead. And turn to him. Identify with us. And so that's the message. So they get a third chance, a third opportunity. And again, what happens? Did Israel as a nation, did they repent and believe on Christ? No. As a whole, I mean, there was a remnant, but as a whole, they just rejected the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Now, what did we learn last week? We got three calls to repentance. And it's answered with three murders. And Israel's guilt increased with each murder. The first call to repentance, John the Baptist is beheaded, they allow it. The second call to repentance comes from Jesus Christ. They cry out and they demand his death. The third call to repentance comes from the Spirit-filled apostles. They actually commit the murder and they kill Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We saw last week three calls to repentance from all three members of the Godhead. God the Father sent John the Baptist, call to repentance. The Son, Jesus Christ, comes himself, calls him to repentance. And then the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, fills the apostles, calls them to repentance. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three called them to repentance. They reject all three members of the Godhead. And you remember what Jesus said? You blaspheme me, it will be forgiven you. Do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because that won't be. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit through the Spirit-filled apostles on that third call to repentance. And so then what happens? Well, that takes us to our handout for tonight. It says there, Israel is judged and scattered among the nations. After the murder of Stephen, Acts chapter 7, Israel continues to rebel against God. They continue to persecute Christ followers. And I'll just read this to you since you're in Romans. Listen to this verse. Acts 8:1 says this. This is right after the murder of Stephen. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In your handout, I want you to get a statement. It says, Israel had joined the Gentiles in rebellion against God. They had joined the Gentiles in rebellion against God. So what do we have? Well, the Gentiles, you know what? You're in Romans. Flip back to chapter 1 real quick. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 1 describes the rebellion of the Gentiles against God. Look at Romans 1 and look at verse 24, please. Romans 1, 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, about the Gentile nations, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so now you've got the Gentile nations that have been given up. But here's the problem, though, class. The Gentile nations have been given up long ago. Now you've got God's people, Israel, who also now have rebelled against God. They've rejected all three members of the Godhead. So now what's going to happen? Well, they too would be cast aside by God. They were scattered over the face of the earth. Of course, that culminated with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so Jerusalem is sacked and destroyed by the Gentiles. Israel is scattered among the nations. And they, Israel, the Jews, experienced intense persecution over the last 2,000 years. Do you realize that Israel is scattered among the nations in AD 70, and it's not until 1948 that they would even have status as a nation again? So from AD, you know, you've got them back here under Roman occupation. Then they're scattered. They're not even recognized as a nation until the last 75 years. You know, so you've got almost 2,000 years of church history where Israel's judged and scattered among the nations. So now here's my question. You're reading along in your Bible. Picture yourself, you don't know about this time we're living in. Okay, so you're reading along in your Bible, and you've got this chosen nation that's to be a light to the Gentile nations. And they're going to be the source of blessing to the earth. They're going to be the channel through which God's going to bring His kingdom on the earth. But now they rebel. They reject their Messiah. They reject God. So now what's going to happen? Israel's cast aside. So now what's going to happen to the world? Israel was to send salvation and blessing to the world. So now is the entire world going to remain in darkness because of Israel's rebellion? In your handout is a statement. I want you to get this. It says in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that after Israel had rejected Christ, there would be an outpouring of God's wrath. And God would make Israel willing in the day of His power. This is better known to us as the tribulation period. And I want to bring up a chart right now, please. And if you could, look and see if you see my pointer. You got it? Okay, thanks, Peter. But if we could bring up that chart, can we do that and go to that? That's it. Thank you. That's the one. Now, if you look at that chart right there, you'll notice on the far left, it says rejection of Christ. And then you'll see next to that, Acts 2 through 7, you have a rejection of the Spirit-filled apostles. Thank you so much, Peter. Thank you. And so you have a rejection of the Spirit-filled apostles right here. And basically what you've got is you've got mankind's declaration of war on God. They shake their fists, like I said Sunday morning, I believe. They shake their fist in the face of God. You know, you sent your son, we don't want him. You say you're going to bring in your kingdom, we don't want it. We're doing just fine. He sends his Holy Spirit. We don't want it. And so they declare war on God, and it was prophesied that when that happened, when they took and they crucified God's anointed son, that God would make a counter-declaration of war on the earth, on mankind. And that there would be a tribulation period of 7 years where God would pour out His wrath upon Israel, upon the nations, and that God would preserve a remnant of believing Israel, and then He would return, and then that kingdom would be established on the earth. So get the picture. You've got the world's rejection of God and His anointed. You've got God counter-declaring war, bringing wrath. And then finally, Christ returning, making war on His enemies, them being cast in the lake of fire, and the kingdom being set up on earth. Now, real quickly, keep your bookmarker in Romans, because we're going to go right back there. I want you to run back and see something with me. Go to Psalm chapter 2. Many of the Psalms, if you've ever gone through this or studied this, or maybe you were here when I preached through the first, I think I preached through the first 25 Psalms. Because once you preach through the first 25 Psalms, you've got a basis to understand the rest of the book of Psalms. You don't have to go through every one. A lot of it's repetitive. And so we went through the first 25 Psalms, and we learned that Psalms is a prophetic book. It speaks much of Jesus Christ, of the things of prophecy, of what God's going to do with the nation of Israel. And in Psalm 2, we've got one of those prophetic psalms. I would encourage you to go online to our psalm series. Listen to that study that we did on Psalm 2. This is a fascinating psalm. And it, man, it'll feed you. But look at Psalm 2 and look at verse number 1. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So they declare war on God and his anointed. Verse 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then," notice, "then shall he speak unto them in his" what? "Wrath. And he's going to vex them in his sore displeasure." And then as you read on, though, you see after that, you have the king being set up. Verse 6, and you've got that kingdom coming. And verse 8, "Ask for me and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And run over to Psalm 110, since you're right there. Another example of a prophetic psalm, of the prophetic order of events. Look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Verse 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." How long? Now remember, Jesus ascends in Acts 1. And he's exalted and sits at the right hand of the Father, right? Correct? Amen? Can I hear an amen? All right. That's Acts 1. Now look what it says. It says, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That sounds like war to me. How about you, huh? Verse 2, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing." Thy people, that's Israel, "shall be willing in the day of thy power." See, God's going to have his day. We call it the Lord's day. That's this 7-year period right here. We call it the Lord's day. That's the day when the Lord is going to take control. He is going to bring judgments. You remember Revelation chapter 5, how the Lamb is the one that's worthy to open up the seal judgments. In Revelation 6, those judgments start, and you got all that wrath being poured out. It's the day of the Lord's power. And it says here, look at verse 2, or verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." And in verse 5, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his" what? Notice there's going to be a day of wrath. So here's what I want you to see. If we could go to the next chart, Donis. Now don't click it yet, okay? Just leave it like that. If you are Peter, James, John, if you're an Old Testament saint, here's what you're seeing. If you study the Word and you study prophecy, and if you're familiar with it, what you're seeing is you see the Old Testament, certainly the cross and the resurrection are all in prophecy, and you see that rejection of Christ. We did a whole study in Psalm 22. The crucifixion is given with vivid detail in Psalm 22, centuries before it ever happened, before crucifixion was even a form of execution. Psalm 22 is another amazing study we did in the Psalm series. But if you look and you study, you see this. You see the law. You see Christ coming, the Messiah. You see the Messiah being crucified. Then you see him rising up again. You see him being seated, as we just read in Psalm 110, at the right hand of the Father. And then what they see is this. They would see the day of wrath, the day of his power, right on the heels of that, and then they would see him returning. That was all. That this is one of the most prophesied events in your Bible, is the revelation, when he would come back down to the earth and then set up that kingdom. So that's what they're seeing. They're seeing the suffering, the wrath, and then the glory of the kingdom established. Boom, boom, boom. They see those things happening on the heels of each other. But what they did not know about, and that's what we're going to, you know, to look at here in a minute, is, but before we click it, I want you to see something. The world is ripe for the wrath of God. You've got the cross, which is the all-time low, right, for mankind. So you've got the cross, but then you've got the resurrection. You've got the Holy Spirit coming and calling Israel to repentance. You have a rejection. Now, what you've got now is the world's ripe for wrath. You know, Peter's like, it's the last days. You see the Holy Spirit coming, as Joel prophesied. It's happening. You better buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. And so Peter's preaching, and the stage is set for the wrath of God to be poured out. The Lord's going to have his day. And then a remnant will repent, and he'll return and set up that kingdom. And so that's what you have taking place in your Bible. But then all of a sudden, you go to that from the stoning of Stephen. Then you've got Israel, the church at Jerusalem being scattered in Acts 8. And then all of a sudden, Acts 9, instead of the wrath coming, Jesus Christ does appear. Well, if you know prophecy, you're thinking, uh-oh, Christ is showing up in Acts 9. Here comes the wrath. But instead of the wrath coming in Acts 9, grace is poured out to his chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus, who's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord and his anointed. And instead of the wrath of God coming on the earth, you have grace being poured out in Acts chapter 9. And then you have, in your handout there, it says, make sure I'm at the right place here. Yeah, it says number 7 there on your sheet. It says, it was amid this period of darkness and gloom that God began to reveal the riches of his what, church? Grace. And then it says, there was a great mystery time period known as the dispensation of the grace of God that began to be unfolded, which the Old Testament prophets knew nothing about. So go ahead and fill that in. And then, Donis, if we could go back to that chart again real quick. And go, yeah. Now look up here. This is what the prophets are seeing. This is what prophecy called for. This is what was talked about since the world began. That's prophecy, right? Prophesied, talked about. Well, the Bible says there was a mystery. There was something hidden that God didn't tell anybody about. And if we'll go ahead and hit the next click, there it is. It's the mystery time of grace that we live in today. They didn't see that. They didn't know about that. Didn't see it coming. This was hidden in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. God very fittingly begins to reveal that and unfold that great mystery. How? Reaches down, and in sheer grace, he saves Saul of Tarsus. Saul, the ringleader of Israel's persecution against Christ's followers. He's the ringleader. In your handout, it says there, Saul was the chief of sinners. He was the epitome of Israel's rejection and their rebellion. Run real quick to Acts, right before Romans. Don't forget, I haven't forgot, we're going to go to Romans, okay? But let's go to Acts chapter 9. And this is where Jesus shows up, and you would expect wrath if you knew prophecy. Uh-oh, Jesus is showing up. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day of wrath. Here comes the seal judgments. Nope. Acts 9 is not a record of the seal judgments. What you have here in Acts 9 is, look at verse 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Look down at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, talking about Saul, Paul, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Look down at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So isn't it interesting, church, that God begins the unfolding of that mystery that I showed you a minute ago on the screen? God begins unfolding this age of grace that we're in by saving one of the most unlikely persons in the world. That's just wonderful. I mean, that's good stuff, isn't it? Man, I mean, wow. Chicken and noodles are good, but this is better, amen? I mean, that's good. That's better than fried okra right there. I mean, that's good stuff. And so God saves his chief enemy. Jesus shows up. You think it's day of the Lord. Here it comes. Buckle up. Instead, he saves Paul. And he begins to reveal to Paul the details concerning this marvelous age of grace that we're in today. And in your handout, I'll give you a few statements. It says, God revealed to Paul that Israel would be cast aside and everyone concluded in sin. In other words, God's going to put everybody in the same boat. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. This is where we're going to be in Romans for a while. So go ahead and get there, and we're going to be flipping back and forth in Romans. Romans chapter 11, and look at verse 15. It says, for if the casting away of them, talking about Israel in context, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So clearly, Israel is going to be cast aside. And now go back to Romans 3. Well, I tell you what, let's catch Romans 11. Go down to verse 32. Romans 11, 32. For God hath concluded them, and what's that next word? All. That's Jew and Gentile. He's concluded everyone in unbelief. Not that he would bring judgment and wrath. That's what prophecy called for. But no, there's a mystery. Notice in this time period, he's concluded everyone in unbelief. For all have what? Sinned and come short. Right? There is none righteous, no, not one. So God has put us all in the same boat. Israel is also concluded in unbelief, like the Gentiles had long ago been concluded. So God puts everybody in the same boat, not that he may bring judgment upon all. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, isn't that precious, that he might have, say it with me, what? Mercy upon all. Can I get an amen, huh? Aren't you thankful for that? That God didn't conclude us in unbelief to zap us. He concluded us all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. On what basis? The cross work of Jesus Christ. And that's what God revealed to Paul, is that he wasn't just dying for Israel's sins to redeem Israel so they could then be the blessing to the world. He revealed to Paul all the what was going on that cross. See, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he wasn't preaching the blessing of the cross work. He preached it as something to be despised and to be ashamed of. He preached to Israel, you ought to be ashamed of that. You took your Messiah, you crucified him. Well, that hadn't been revealed yet. So he saves Paul and begins to reveal to him all the blessings of the cross work and what was accomplished on that cross, and the fact that redemption was fully paid for every person, and the fact that any person could believe on what he did and be saved apart from the law of Moses, apart from Israel, apart from circumcision. He revealed to Paul that the cross work was so sufficient that we're no longer under the law system. He revealed to Paul that the cross work was so sufficient that any person on the earth, doesn't matter what nation, it doesn't matter what they've done, anybody can be saved and forgiven by simple faith and trust in what he did. That what he did on that cross was sufficient for our complete redemption, for our complete forgiveness, and he revealed to Paul the fact that because of the cross work, Jew and Gentile could now be reconciled to God in one body. God was forming a new organism called the church, the body of Christ. And the only reason is because of what Jesus did on that cross for us. So all that begins to get revealed to Paul after Acts chapter 9. Peter didn't know all that, didn't preach that. And that's why you don't see that showing up in the early part of Acts, is because it hadn't been revealed yet. It wasn't known yet. All right? Let's go to the next thing there in your handout. Well, actually, go to Romans 10. Go back to Romans 10. This will kind of summarize what I just said. Look at Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Key verse, verse 12. For there is, and what's the next two words? Now get that. That is a dispensational distinction for today. There is no difference. You could not have said that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We studied that thoroughly 2 weeks ago. There was a difference. There was a clear difference. Christ said, I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told the 12 when he sent them out, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Clearly, there's a difference. See, today, though, there's no difference. Look at it with me. Verse 12, for there is no difference today between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, that's why you heard me say, and people ask me, well, if a Jew wants to get saved today, do they have to keep the law and be circumcised? And do they have to go through all that? Do they get saved differently than a Gentile? Yes or no? No, there's no difference. They're in the same boat that we're in. They've been concluded in unbelief like us. Therefore, a Jew today is viewed just like a Gentile. There's no difference. We're all. What is a Gentile? Well, someone who had been cut off. Israel's been cut off today. See, they're in a cut-off status like us. Therefore, they have to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, just like us. In your handout, it says, it was revealed that Paul was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, as opposed to the 12 being the apostles to Israel. You got that? Go to Romans 11 and look at verse, let's go down to verse 11, Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about Israel, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12, for if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Verse 14, it says, verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle. He didn't say I'm one of them. He didn't say I'm one. He said I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine. Notice, he didn't magnify himself. What did he magnify? His office. That was his position. Then he knew that was his position. In your handout, it says, today there's no longer a middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, but through the cross, Jew and Gentile believers would be reconciled and brought together in one body. We're brought together in one body. So, the condition of the world looked mighty bleak after Israel's rejection of Christ. It's so hard for us to get that because we're so acclimated to the dispensation of grace and the church and the cross work. It's so hard for us to understand how bleak and dark the picture looked, you know? You've got Gentile nations in heathen idolatry. You got God's people who are supposed to be the light, and they've rejected their Messiah. They've even rejected the Holy Spirit of God that the Messiah sent back from heaven. And so the condition of the world is so bleak, with all this going on at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at the beginning of Acts. But the casting away of Israel, the Bible says, made possible the reconciling of the world. And now anyone can be saved today through the grace of God and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Your salvation, the fact that you've been saved and you didn't have to go through Israel, you didn't have to make a trek to Jerusalem, you didn't have to go through any religious rites or ceremonies. You didn't have to go through and keep the law of Moses and all. The fact that you are a Gentile that is saved completely apart from the law and all that stuff, that is unprecedented. You are living in an unprecedented time period in which there is no way to possibly explain how us as heathen Gentiles could be given a position and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, have a position in the heavenlies, be in Christ, have Christ living in us. There is no way to explain that other than the grace of God. Just no other way to figure it out. It's not in prophecy. You're not going to read about God prophesying that. It was hidden. It was a mystery. And it's so incredibly good. You know, and it's just something that we ought to just praise the Lord for every morning when we get up and our feet hit the floor. I mean, we ought to just thank God. I'm an object of His grace. And what's amazing about that thing is He said in the ages to come, we're still in those heavenly places. And He says that He puts us up there, seats us in heavenly places. Then He says in the next verse, Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, He's going to show. We're going to be a public demonstration in the ages to come. He said that He may show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You and I will be living public demonstrations. Just as you look up and you see the stars of heaven, 1 Corinthians 15 says, so is the resurrection of the dead. And it likens us to stars. And that's a great fitting description. Because we're seated up there in those heavenly places, and we will shine like stars. And what will, when you've got the new Jerusalem and the new earth and all the kings and the nations of the earth bringing their glory into the new Jerusalem, when they look up and they see us shining forth the glory of Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, what's that going to say? Ephesians 2:7 says what it's going to say is they're going to look up and shake their heads in amazement and say, heathen, filthy, rotten, nasty Gentiles, God saved them, He cleaned them up, He justified them, He seated them in heavenly places, and there's no way to explain that except the grace and mercy and kindness of God. Ephesians 2:7 says that's what we're going to speak forth in the ages to come. He's going to put on demonstration, us, as trophies of His grace and kindness. Wow, I'm starting to get excited tonight. Man, I'm about to take off, I tell you. Wouldn't that be something if He came back at the end of this lesson, huh? And we're there. Man. I mean, it's, folks, what you've got, I mean, I just preach and teach all the time, just trying to get you to see what you got in Christ. You know, it's so easy to get puffed up and, you know, we get saved and get cleaned up and put on a suit or a tie or have a big Bible under our arm and think we deserved all of it. Folks, we didn't deserve any of it. It's just the grace of God is all it is. It's just the grace of God. And if it wasn't for this dispensation of grace, man, we'd be in trouble. So God saves His chief enemy, Paul, begins to reveal that to him. Then he writes 13 books to us. And then the next book's Hebrews. Because God's going to pick up that plan with Israel. You see, in your handout, I'll go ahead and give you a couple statements here, and then we'll go ahead and conclude this. It says in your handout, this marvelous dispensation of the grace of God, hidden God from the beginning of the world, was made known through Paul and has endured now for nearly 2,000 years. And the question, though, is this, and I believe it's in your handout. Yeah, if you look at the last page of your handout, it says, but what about God's plan to bless the nations through Israel? What about God's promise that His wrath would be poured out on the world? Is it still to happen? Let me ask you that. You've been in the class now. Is God still going to bring His wrath on this earth? Yes. Is God still going to make Israel a blessing to all nations? Absolutely. His promises, Romans, in fact, you're in Romans 11. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be, Gentiles, should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Don't get puffed up. He said, no, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. And when he says all Israel, what he means by that is that Christ will return. He'll bring that kingdom to that land area that he promised them. It's the believing remnant of Israel. They'll be saved. Doesn't mean every Jew is going to be saved. Okay, they've got to make a personal choice. When he says all Israel, all the believing remnant is going to be delivered. And then look what it says. It says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Why? Verse 27, for this is my what? Covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And so God is going to conclude that program with Israel. And in your handout, it says the other events here that we're talking about, it says these other events have been postponed and still await their future fulfillment. They've been postponed. And then it says, and before you, yeah, I'm going to give you the last blank, but stay with me a couple minutes because I'm going to bring up one final chart you have not even seen yet at all. I don't know that I've ever shown it in church, period. But I'm going to show you one final chart, and we're going to go over a few concluding things, so don't start packing up on me, all right? Let me give you the last blank, though. It says, when the rapture of the church takes place and concludes this present dispensation of grace, look what it says. God's prophetic time clock will once again begin. Those wishing to know of the events that will take place after the rapture can do a careful study of the book of Revelation. Now, this is where I want to bring up that last chart. This is a chart I had actually done years ago, and I don't know that I've ever used it in church, but it's kind of busy. Don't let it scare you, because I just want to show you real quickly what it is, okay? But you've got the kingdom offered to Israel. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2 through 7, and then Israel rejects that kingdom. We read it. They stone Stephen, right? They commit the murder themselves, so their guilt increases. They've crucified Christ, demanded it. They've actually committed the murder here, all right? So now, like I preached to you tonight, instead of Jesus showing up in Acts 9 with wrath, he shows up with grace. Instead of showing up with wrath, which is what prophecy called for, he shows up with grace. And if you'll look here, it says Acts 8 through 28, you have the bringing in of the church, the body of Christ. So this line right here, you have the bringing in of the church, you have the revealing of that heavenly mystery we talked about that was hidden. Then simultaneously in the book of Acts, you have a diminishing of Israel until finally in Acts 28, they're set aside as a nation until the tribulation. So you'll notice the break here. This is that mystery time period we're living in, that break in the line. This line represents prophecy. The reason why the line stops is the time period we're living in right now was not prophesied. It was a mystery. And you'll notice the line goes up here. The dispensation of grace is going on right now. It ends with the rapture. When this occurs and this time period ends, then you'll notice that prophetic time clock begins ticking again. The line picks up. You've got the tribulation. God's prophetic program resumes. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. God purges and prepares his people Israel for their millennial kingdom. So you got 7 years of wrath. Christ comes back down to the earth. He sets up that kingdom on earth. Israel becomes the channel of blessing to the nations that God always intended for them to be since way back here in the Old Testament. That's a neat chart. And, you know, I'll make sure the office knows to put that online if you want to study that. The messages and all the charts and notes will be online. But that's pretty cool, you know. And so that hopefully helps you to see what's going on there in the New Testament. And that's kind of what I wanted you to see is what's happening, what's going on. Now you can kind of make sense out of it. And you see how that, okay, Christ comes, John the Baptist comes, Christ comes. The apostles come, call them to repentance over and over. They reject the Father, reject the Son, reject the Holy Spirit. Now Christ shows up, but instead of wrath, he brings grace. You have a diminishing of Israel, the bringing in of the church, the body of Christ. We live in the time of grace. But when this is over, then that wrath is going to come. That time of wrath will come like God said it would. Aren't you thankful that we're not living in the time of wrath right now. We're living in the time of grace. Aren't you thankful? Amen. And so I hope you've enjoyed the class. I hope it's been a blessing to you as we've studied rightly dividing the word of truth. Isn't it amazing when you do rightly divide how the Bible makes sense? Amen. It just makes sense. It's like, wow, okay, I get it. And many of you have told me that, and you've, I got a precious written testimony this week. Somebody sent me a note. Pat, thank you. That really blessed my heart. That she wrote me a letter, took time just to say, you know what, been to church all my life, but I'm putting it all together now. I'm getting it. And just so excited, so fervent. It really makes you just hunger for the Bible, because you're like, okay, I get this now. And I, you know, the Bible is not a confusing book. It's a blessing to you when you learn how to rightly divide it, put it in its proper setting, in its proper context. It's just such a blessing, you know, and you get it.